We're turning to 1 Samuel tonight, the 18th chapter. I feel like the Lord wants us to gain some guidance tonight and some insight in terms of our relationships one with another within the body of Christ primarily, but beyond that, excuse me, our relationships with all men. We're going to look tonight at the story of two very familiar Bible characters. A period of time in the life of Saul and David, and how they related to one another, and I want us to contrast Saul and David tonight. We'll be in 1 Samuel, the 18th chapter, beginning to read in the 5th verse. Now, by way of background, let me just explain that Saul is the king of Israel. He has been anointed king by Samuel. He has been set apart, and he's operating in that role. However, excuse me, in the 15th chapter of the book of 1 Samuel, Saul demonstrated that his heart was not pure towards God, and he was involved in disobedience and stubbornness and rebellion, and ultimately even lying in refusing to carry out the commands of the Lord. God had instructed him concerning the Amalekites, and Saul had a better idea, decided to do it his own way, and then when he was caught in it, he lied, tried to throw the blame over on others. And because, you'll remember the story, we've been through it numerous times, because he refused to obey God, God took the kingdom from him, said that he would no longer be king. In the 16th chapter, we see the prophet Samuel, under God's direction, going to the city of Bethlehem to the house of a man named Jesse and anointing his youngest son, David, to be the king. Now, the change in power did not take place for a number of years. Saul was the king by office. David was the king by calling. They were both men of God. They both had been chosen and selected by God, and they had been anointed and called to office within the kingdom of Israel. The 16th chapter records that Saul, because of his disobedience, had the Spirit of the Lord lifted from him and withdrawn. An evil spirit came and occupied Saul and tormented him. The 17th chapter of 1 Samuel describes David's battle with Goliath and the glorious victory that David had won, and the fact that Saul had taken him under his wing. The 18th chapter gives us an insight into their relationship in the early years. I'm reading from verse 5. And David went out whithersoever Saul sent him, and behaved himself wisely. And Saul set him over the men of war, and he was accepted in the sight of all the people, and also in the sight of Saul's servants. Now, I want you to watch very carefully these two men. And I want you to watch their motives and their actions. We'll come back and review it, but see how much you can pick up as we're going through. And it came to pass as they came, when David was returned from the slaughter of the Philistine, that is from Goliath, the slaughter of Goliath, that the women came out of all the cities of Israel singing and dancing to meet King Saul with tabrets, with joy, and with instruments of music. The women answered one another as they played and said, Saul hath slain his thousands, and David his 10,000s. And Saul was very wroth, and the saying displeased him. And he said, they have ascribed unto David 10,000s, but to me they have ascribed but thousands. And what can he have more but the kingdom? And Saul eyed David from that day and forward. And it came to pass on the morrow that the evil spirit from God came upon Saul, and he prophesied in the midst of the house. And David played with his hand as at other times, and there was a javelin in Saul's hand. And Saul cast the javelin, for he said, I will smite David even to the wall with it. And David avoided out of his presence twice. And Saul was afraid of David because the Lord was with him and was departed from Saul. Therefore Saul removed him from him and made him his captain over 1,000, and he went out and came in before the people. And David behaved himself wisely in all his ways, and the Lord was with him. Wherefore, when Saul saw that he behaved himself very wisely, he was afraid of him. But all Israel and Judah loved David, because he went out and came in before them. And Saul said to David, "Behold, my elder daughter Merab, her will I give thee to wife. Only be thou valiant for me, and fight the Lord's battles." For Saul said, "Let not mine hand be upon him, but let the hand of the Philistines be upon him." And David said unto Saul, "Who am I, and what is my life, or my father's family in Israel, that I should be son-in-law to the king?" But it came to pass at the time when Merab, Saul's daughter, should have been given to David, that she was given unto Adriel, the Maholathite, to wife. Michal, Saul's daughter, loved David. And they told Saul, and the thing pleased him. And Saul said, "I will give him her, that she may be a snare to him, and that the hand of the Philistines may be against him." Wherefore Saul said to David, "Thou shalt this day be my son-in-law in the one of the twain." And Saul commanded his servants, saying, "Commune with David secretly, and say, Behold, the king hath delight in thee, and all his servants love thee. Now therefore be the king's son-in-law." And Saul's servants spake those words in the ears of David. And David said, "Seemeth it to you a light thing to be a king's son-in-law, seeing that I am a poor man and lightly esteemed?" And the servants of Saul told him, saying, "On this manner spake David." And Saul said, "Thus shall ye say to David, The king desireth not any dowry, but 100 foreskins of the Philistines to be avenged of the king's enemies." But Saul thought to make David fall by the hand of the Philistines. When his servants told David these words, it pleased David well to be the king's son-in-law, and the days were not expired. Wherefore David arose and went, he and his men, and slew of the Philistines 200 men. And David brought their foreskins, and they gave them in full tale to the king, that he might be the king's son-in-law. And Saul gave him Michal, his daughter, to wife. And Saul saw and knew that the Lord was with David, and that Michal, Saul's daughter, loved him. And Saul was yet the more afraid of David, and Saul became David's enemy continually. Then the princes of the Philistines went forth, and it came to pass, after they went forth, that David behaved himself more wisely than all of the servants of Saul, so that his name was much set by. Now we have two men here, both of them God's men, both of them citizens of the kingdom of God, both of them called into the service of God. One is obviously a delight to the Lord, and the other one is a reproach. We see some qualities here and some characteristics in their relationship with each other that I think the Lord would have us to uncover. First, let's take Saul, and let's see what happened to this man, Saul. First of all, in the 8th verse, because David was given greater credit for the victories that were just won over the Philistines, and all of the women in the city ascribed to David 10,000s and to Saul only thousands, we're told that Saul was very wroth, and the saying displeased him, and he said, "They've ascribed to David 10,000 and to me only thousands. What else can he have except the kingdom?" In other words, he's taken everything from me, and the only thing that he does not have yet is my throne. He was filled with jealousy and filled with envy because of the affection that the people held, the affection which David had in the eyes of the people. And that jealousy and that envy ate at Saul to such a degree that the 9th verse tells us that he was filled with suspicion. Saul eyed David from that day and forward. And he was in the same way that the Pharisees and the Jews did with Jesus, and how they followed him around not to hear so much his wisdom, but to catch him, you know, in what he was saying. And they were looking for a way to snare him because they were suspicious of him all the time. That's the way it was with Saul. His jealousy and his envy caused him to be continually eaten up with suspicion. And so that everything David did, Saul had these wild imaginations that David was trying to steal the kingdom from him. Then, in the wake of this jealousy and this envy and this suspicion, we find in the 10th verse that Saul was a sitting duck. for this evil spirit to deceive him. The scripture tells us that the evil spirit came on Saul and he prophesied. Now that's an interesting idea here. This man prophesied under the inspiration of an evil spirit. Here was a man who was God's man, king over God's heritage, and he began to speak forth prophetically under the inspiration of a demon. Now you say, is it possible to prophesy under the inspiration of a demon? Yes, it is. Yes, it is. Demon spirits can inspire prophecy in the same way that the Holy Spirit can inspire prophecy. To prophesy, this particular word here that he prophesied, literally means in the Hebrew to speak by inspiration. It doesn't mean necessarily to speak by the inspiration of the Holy Spirit. It's to speak by inspiration. If you'll look with me just quickly at the book of Jeremiah, I'll give you two references there that will identify this. This is not what I really want to speak on tonight, but just to verify the fact that that is something that can and does happen. Jeremiah chapter 2, in verse number 8, God is speaking to his prophet Jeremiah and telling him what's wrong in Judah. And in the 8th verse, he says, these are several things that are wrong. The priests said not, where is the Lord? In other words, they didn't care about the presence of the Lord. And they that handle the law knew me not. The pastors also transgressed against me. And the prophets prophesied by Baal and walked after things that do not profit. And so we see here that in Israel later, that the prophets of Israel prophesied by Baal, who were pagan gods and pagan deities. In the 23rd chapter of Jeremiah is the same idea. Jeremiah 23, and verse number 13. And I have seen folly in the, I have seen folly in the prophets of Samaria, and they prophesied in Baal and caused my people Israel to err. In other words, these prophets had prophesied under the inspiration of demon spirits. The people of God did not discern the difference between that which they were hearing and the true article, and they followed these prophets that were prophesying in error and then caused the people to err. And so, back in 1 Samuel 18 once again, so this jealousy and this envy led to a continual suspicion, and that led to his being a sitting duck for deception. And as he prophesied, he was prophesying not under the Spirit of God, but he was prophesying under the spirit of a demon. If you'll go back to 1 Samuel, the 10th chapter and the 10th verse, don't do it, but just make a note of it, you'll find that Saul had previously prophesied in the Spirit of God. That when Saul was first anointed king and when he was walking in obedience to God, that he had prophesied with the prophets of God under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit. But now here he is, because of his reaction to David and because of his jealousy and his envy, he was deceived. And this demon was speaking through him. Then in the 11th verse, we see that the next step in his digression, if you will, was hatred, actual hatred, to the point where he attempted murder. David would sit in the throne room and play on the harp in order to ease Saul's torment from this demon spirit. And Saul, while David was playing, took his javelin and threw it at David. This happened on two separate occasions. And so what began as jealousy developed to envy and then suspicion and then deception now has grown to hatred and attempted murder. In the 12th verse, we're told that Saul was afraid of David. He was so eaten up by these emotions that he now began to have an unholy and a terrifying fear of the man David. And then we see that he began to plot to try, since he was unsuccessful in killing him, he thought he would try to get the Philistines to kill him. In the 17th verse, he determined he would give his eldest daughter to David to marry, but he would require David to go kill so many Philistines in order to qualify, and he figured that David would die in the hands of the Philistines. And so he plotted against him. In the 19th verse, he didn't carry forth on his promise and gave that girl to another man. And then in the 21st verse, he decided he'd give David again another plot. He would give David his second daughter, his youngest daughter. And he schemed there to entrap David once again, and told him to go out and get the foreskins of 100 Philistines, the idea being that in gathering up those foreskins, the Philistines are not going to give them up willingly. And in the course of doing that, that David would be destroyed. And that's the whole idea behind it. And then we see in the 29th verse that Saul was yet the more afraid. In other words, the more that he acted in an ungodly way against this man David, the more fear he had. The deeper was his fear. And he became David's enemy continually. And he became, from that day until the day he died, David's enemy, and there was no recovering him. If you'll look, we'll not do it tonight, but if you'll look over at the 19th chapter, the 6th verse, he even lied to his own son and said that he would not bring David any harm. He told him a barefaced lie. And so what began as not handling properly the praise that had been heaped upon David, jealousy turned to envy, to suspicion, to deception, to hatred, to attempted murder, to fear, to plotting and scheming, to more fear, ultimately to enmity, coupled with lies. Not a very pretty picture, is it? For a man who began as the first king that Israel ever had. Saul ultimately wound up, you'll find it in the last chapter of 1 Samuel, he ultimately wound up falling on his own sword and killing himself. Now let's look at the other character in this scenario, the man David. We're told in the 5th verse that David went out whithersoever Saul sent him and behaved himself wisely. An interesting phrase. He behaved himself wisely. He behaved himself in a circumspect and prudent way. And the word wisely there has the connotation also of prosperity. In other words, he prospered in all the things that he did. So David was wise in his behavior. Over in the 14th verse, when Saul had attempted to kill him twice, verse 14, David did not respond tit for tat. He did not respond in paying evil for evil, but rather, the record is given, David behaved himself wisely in all of his ways, and the Lord was with him. He made wisdom his guide, and because of that, God's presence was always with him. When Saul offered to give him his eldest daughter, to make David his son-in-law, the 18th verse, David said, "Who am I that I should be the king's son-in-law?" He was a man who was meek in his spirit and humble in his spirit, and he couldn't quite believe that he should be exalted to such a high place. In the 27th verse, we find that when Saul instructed him to go get 100 Philistine foreskins, that David went out and brought in 200 foreskins. Saul required 100 Philistine deaths for his daughter to wife, and his objective was to get David killed. But David went the extra mile and brought back twice as many trophies for Saul. And then we find in the 30th verse, that David, after all of this had taken place, that David behaved himself even more wisely than all of the servants of Saul. And so here you have the man Saul, who allowed his jealousy and his envy to bring him no end of trouble, and ultimately he wound up a tormented, tortured, suicidal king who fell on his own sword and died. You see, the man David, who had every reason to be angry and had every reason to bring retribution against this man who had tried to kill him without cause. David was the one who had saved Saul's skin in the destruction of Goliath and the winning of the victory over the Philistines, and you'd think that Saul would be grateful for that and appreciative. David had every reason to come back against Saul and to come back with retribution, and at least with resentment or bitterness or anger against him. But he didn't. Not one time, not one occasion. If you read the chapters that are intervening, you will find that on numerous occasions, David had opportunity to kill Saul and would not take advantage of it. We're told that David behaved himself wisely. Now, I want you to turn with me, please, to the book of James, the 3rd chapter. We're talking tonight, I've used that story to illustrate a point that I'm about to make from the New Testament. James chapter 3, I'm going to read from the Amplified Bible this passage because it's, because it is amplified and it just gives us a good insight into what James is talking about here. I want us to think in terms tonight of our relationships one with another and how we will relate to one another, whether we will choose to relate as Saul did or whether we will choose to relate as David did. Will jealousy and envy and suspicion and hatred and fear dominate us? Or will meekness and humility and wisdom and fidelity identify our relationships with one another? What kind of a choice are we going to make as we deal with each other? I think if you've been a Christian for any period of time at all, you have probably thought that it would be a great blessing for God to take you and put you on a desert island, just you and your Bible and the Holy Ghost, and that you could, somebody say hallelujah, and you could live the rest of your life just you and Jesus alone on that desert island, and you wouldn't have to hurt anybody, nobody would hurt you. You wouldn't have to deal with jealousy and suspicion and fear and hatred and backbiting and things of that nature, the kinds of things that go on any time. You put two people on that island, immediately you've got some choices to make. All it takes is two. You're going to have to decide how you're going to relate to each other and how you're going to respond to each other and how you're going to treat each other. The Bible seems to honor David's reaction, where the Spirit of God says through the writer of 1 Samuel that David behaved himself wisely. David's response was wise. Well, now, what would characterize a wise response? What would characterize wisdom in dealing with these interpersonal relationships? What would wisdom dictate in terms of our relating one to another and handling these little grievances, the grievances that do crop up from time to time in our homes, in our families, and within the body of Jesus Christ, in our jobs, in our neighborhood circumstances, anywhere there's more than one person, you will have many opportunities to exercise wisdom. But what is wisdom? And what would wisdom do? Well, David gives us a good example, but let's see if that matches up with New Testament wisdom. I'm reading from James chapter 3, beginning to read at the 13th verse. These words. How are we going to discern true wisdom? Who is there among you who is wise and intelligent? Then let him by his noble living show forth his good works with the unobtrusive humility which is the proper attribute of true wisdom. Was David a humble man? He was. James says that is one of the proper attributes of true wisdom. Verse number 14. But if you have bitter jealousy, envy, and contention, rivalry, selfish ambition in your hearts, do not pride yourselves on it and thus be in defiance of and false to the truth. Now, is jealousy a characteristic of behaving yourself wisely? Is envy a characteristic? Is contention and rivalry a characteristic of wise behavior? Is selfish ambition a characteristic of wise behavior? No, actually, it's in opposition to wisdom. It's in opposition to the truth. It's in defiance of it, James said. This superficial wisdom is not such as comes down from above, but is earthly, unspiritual, animal-like, even devilish, demonic. Now that's characteristic of which character in our little play? Saul. It's characteristic of Saul's action. For wherever there is jealousy, envy, and contention, rivalry, and selfish ambition, there will also be confusion, unrest, disharmony, rebellion, and all sorts of evil and vile practices. Now, what begins to happen when we give ourselves over to jealousy, envy, rivalry, contention, and selfish ambition? What happens to us, and what happened to Saul? Confusion, unrest, fear, disharmony, rebellion, and all sorts of evil and vile practices are the natural outgrowth of that, ultimately winding up in attempted murder. Here the man who was the cream of Israel. If you will read 1 Samuel chapter 8, 9, and 10, you will find that this man Saul was a goodly man. He was well thought of. When God's anointing was upon him, he did a tremendous work for God and delivered the people of God. But because he did not deal properly with his attitude towards David, because he allowed jealousy to dominate him, he fell into a great deal of difficulty. Verse 17, but the wisdom from above is first of all pure, undefiled. Then it is peace-loving, courteous, considerate, gentle. It is willing to yield to reason. It is full of compassion and good fruits. It is wholehearted and straightforward, impartial and unfeigned. It's free from doubts, wavering, and insincerity. Now, which of our characters does that describe? David. David is described as a man who is pure and peace-loving and courteous and able to be reasoned with and full of compassion, wholehearted, straightforward, impartial, free from doubts, free from wavering and insincerity. Now, in the fourth chapter, the first few verses also follow this, follow the same description, or follow the same passage here. The 18th verse flows in with that, but it doesn't speak specifically to the to what we're doing tonight. That's the reason I'm skipping it. Verse 4, or chapter 4, the first three verses, reading again from the Amplified. What leads to strife, discord, and feuds? And how do conflicts, quarrels, and fightings originate among you? Where do these problems come from? Do they not arise from your sensual desires that are ever warring in your bodily members? Where does strife come from? Where does discord come from? Where do conflicts arise from? They arise from the sensual desires that war in our flesh. You are jealous and covet what others have, and your desires go unfulfilled, and so you become murderers. To hate is to murder, as far as your hearts are concerned. You burn with envy and anger, and are not able to obtain the gratification, the contentment, and the happiness that you seek. So you fight and war. You do not have because you do not ask, or you do ask God for them and yet fail to receive because you ask with the wrong purpose and evil, selfish motives. Your intention is, when you get what you desire, to spend it in sensual pleasures. What is James saying? The reason that we have difficulty among us, the reason that we have trouble in our relationships with one another, is that we refuse to behave ourselves wisely and choose rather to be jealous and covet what others have. And when we ask and do not receive, we're asking because we have the wrong motives, and our purpose is to spend them on our own desires rather than to use them for godly purposes. Now let me say this. While all of this is no doubt true, I think most of us fall into these kinds of things when we do, and I think we have all been in them at one time or another. We've all felt this way at one time or another. No one of us, I don't believe, no Christian, would ever purposely enter into this kind of emotion. No believer would ever decide, I'm going to be envious, or I'm going to be jealous, or I'm going to hate, or I'm going to be a part of strife or discord. No believer would ever bring themselves to that kind of a thing. What happens to us is, unsuspectingly, thinking we are doing what is right, we harbor the wrong kind of feelings and the wrong kind of motives towards another person. Someone in our home, someone in our job, someone in our neighborhood, someone in our family, someone within the body of Christ, someone with whom we are working, someone with whom we have fellowship and activity, things that we're doing together, work we're doing together. I believe the Lord wants to show us that not dealing properly with jealousy and with envy, not dealing properly with the desires of our own personal desires, will cause us to be at enmity with one another and will cause us to be very much tormented by fear and by confusion, and of course strife is all a part of that. What can we do? How can we protect ourselves against that? Turn with me to Romans chapter 12. And the Bible is full of instruction for us in this area. I'm only going to give us one tonight because it's the only one that's coming to me as I think about this subject this evening. Romans chapter 12. The New Testament letters are filled, Paul's letters are filled with instructions on preferring one another, giving honor one to another, giving the other person first place and taking the second place and dealing with our relationships in that way. Romans chapter 12, verse number 17 and 18. Recompense to no man evil for evil. Now, would that be descriptive of Saul or of David? David. David behaved himself, the Bible says, wisely. He did not repay Saul evil for the evil that was done unto him. He refused to get embroiled in that. There was a verse we were reading tonight that we kind of skipped over, and we shouldn't have skipped over it. It's 1 Samuel 18:14. Read it with me. And David behaved himself wisely in all his ways, and the Lord was with him. Now, verse 12 tells us that the Lord was departed from Saul, but he was with David. Why was he with David? Because he behaved himself wisely in all of his ways.
De ho ayakunchi, sheontai monvantaka, ye doaki ajutai maha, itum maha, eshe movatando kiboshatana.
And I would have you to know that David, walking wisely in all of his ways, refused to fall for the snare that the devil had laid for him. It was the same snare that he lays for you. David refused to fall in the trap. So can you make that choice and refuse to fall in the trap. David, because he loved me, refused to play the devil's game. And so should you, because of your love for me, refuse to play the devil's game. This is how you keep yourself from being ensnared. This is how you can protect yourself. And this is how you can keep from falling in the devil's trap, saith the Lord.